40. Since you have your Bibles open, turn into Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, 46 through 49. Jesus says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep, laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Your life will be built on something. But if it's built on the wrong thing, it will not stand. Many people have built their houses on man's wisdom. Many people have built their houses on man's ideas, on man's thoughts, on man's ideologies, on everything consisting with man. But if man will truly have what it takes, then Jesus is describing a situation where one has to dig down deep until he finds the rock-solid foundation. You don't stop digging until you do. And once you find that rock solid foundation, then you begin to build, because you have a proper foundation on which to build. And that foundation is Christ. It's really literally what every life should be built upon. It's literally what everyone should be looking for. It's the reason why we are searching, frantically searching and digging, if you will, to get to the foundation that is Christ. And until I find Christ on which to build, then I have to keep searching. I have to keep digging. I have to keep moving. We live in a time where a lot of people consider themselves Christians. And so if you were to simply say, hey, build your house or build your life on Christ, then many folks will say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I built my life on Christ. Every denominational person can say that. They can say that, hey, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. I built my life on Christ, you built your life on Christ. But is that so? You see, to build on Christ is not simply having the name. But to build on Christ is to build on his wisdom versus man's wisdom. It is the case where I accept the wisdom that comes from God, that comes from Christ, above that which comes from the world. So I will absolutely deny that which is from the world so that I might accept the wisdom that comes from Christ. But not only that, it is to build on his doctrine versus the world's doctrine. Man has his doctrine. But Christ also has his doctrine. There are many people that say we are building on Christ, but they do not those things which I say. Remember when he says it, he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not those things which I say?" So to build on Christ is much more than simply having the name, but it is to actually build on his doctrine, on his teaching, which means I reject all the teachings of the world that runs counter to the teaching of Christ. It is to build on his direction. It is to allow him to lead and direct me in this life. Where Christ says to go, that's where I go. The path he says to follow, that's the path I follow. Therefore, I reject the path of the world. I reject the world's direction. My friends, that's what it means to build on the rock-solid foundation that is Christ. And if you don't build from that standpoint, then you are not building on Christ. You're building on something that's superficial and something that will not stand. Now, notice with me a couple of more texts. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And notice when we get there, verse number 11 and verse number 12. Peter says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, go with me again to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice with me again, verse number 6 through 8. Brother Craig, you have it? Read it for us, please.
"Wherefore also also it is contained in the scripture.
Uh-huh.
Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded.
Mm-hmm.
Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner.
Yes, sir.
And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation.
That's good enough, Brother Craig. So look at, when you consider Luke, what does Jesus talk about? He talks about digging down. You got to dig, and you got to keep digging, and you got to dig deep. And you know what? If you don't find a solid foundation, you keep on digging until you do. And then when you get to Acts chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 2, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 28. Now, in order for us to really appreciate these passages, then we must put them in the context of Isaiah 28 so that we can appreciate what they meant when they were given. If Peter is indeed quoting from that in Acts chapter 4, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, then we need to go back to Isaiah and find out what was going on in Isaiah's day so we can appreciate how to apply it in his day, how it applied in the Lord's day, and how it applies in our day. One of the strong points of the book of Isaiah is its emphasis on salvation by faith. In order for us to really understand how to be pleasing unto God, it has always been on the basis of faith. On the basis of faith in God, trusting God. And it is based on that fact that we trust God that we can be saved from our guilt, from our sins, and from the consequences of those sins. Isaiah has been called and known as the Epistle of Romans of the Old Testament. It emphasizes that the Messiah was also going to bring salvation to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles and the Jews would be able to enjoy the salvation that would come by the Messiah. So the coming one would be a light bringing salvation to people of all nations. So when you get over to Isaiah, if you will, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 28. And you will notice as we take for a subject this morning, your bed is too short and the covers won't cover you. The bed is too short and the covers won't cover you. If you are on the wrong foundation, as we'll find out in Isaiah's day, then we're going to find out in Isaiah 28:20 that the bed was too short and the covers won't cover you. My friends, that simply means that you can build yourself on the wrong foundation, but it's not going to be able to help you. It's not going to be a source of comfort to you. I mean, you can imagine being in a bed when the bed is too short and the covers won't cover you. That's going to be a miserable night for you, isn't it? You are not going to be comfortable. I don't know if you've ever got tangled up in covers and can't quite get them right. You're halfway asleep. And your feet are cold, you're trying to get them over you, and then when you get them over, you pull them up the wrong way, or something else happens, and now you're not covered this way. I tell you what, when you're going through that, you just cannot get comfortable until you get your covers right, and until you're warm. And so he says, if a man is in a bed that's too small for him, that's going to be a miserable night. My friends, it's miserable if you don't have the right foundation to cover you when certain things start coming into your life. The Jews here were relying on a faulty foundation. Their problem was that they were actually mocking God's word. Look at Isaiah chapter 28 and notice verse number 9 and verse number 10. Now you're going to have to go back and read maybe the whole chapter to get the point of Isaiah. And we'll just try to catch it right here and help you to appreciate some things. But you will notice even before he gets to verse 9, he basically takes off from looking at them as if they were having a party, as if they were having a banquet. And he was saying all of the priests and all of the rulers and even those who were prophesying were actually drunk. They were so drunken that there was vomit all over the tables. And God looked at this situation and looked at Israel's situation like those folks who were drunken. And then they had vomited all over the tables and they were basically just lying there in it. That's the filth and the disgust with which God was looking at them. And then he was saying even the prophets, when they prophesied, they were prophesied drunken. Wow. So he's looking at them in this situation and he is denouncing Israel. And now he's dealing with Judah as well. And he's basically saying, you all have built yourselves on the wrong foundation. And they were basically mocking, if you will, God's word. Look at Isaiah 28 and notice verse number 9.
Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast.
Now, the people or the priests, the prophets, the rulers, they mocked Isaiah's message because of the method by which it was given. Some folks don't like the way you give the word of God. They will absolutely reject the word of God, even though it may be true, even though it might be just, even though it might be righteous. But if you don't give it to me the way I want to receive it, then I outright reject it. And that's what they were doing. They were rejecting Isaiah's message because of the method by which it was given. Now notice, what they're literally saying is, you know what, what's with all of this baby talk? Look how you're giving us the message. We're grown folk. Don't teach us like we children. It's basically what they were saying. Say it again, Brother Craig, read.
Whom shall he teach knowledge?
Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom? Isaiah? The prophet sent to them by God? Who is he? Who do you think he's teaching? Well, doesn't that sound like some folk today? You know, sometimes we got to use modern day vernacular to get folk to understand that they're talking just like us. Who do you think we're talking to? Like that. Like I'm a child. You ever heard people say stuff like that? Like, I'm some child. You can talk to me like that. You know, I already know all this. Some folk know everything, and you can't teach them anything, and you're definitely not going to teach it to them in a simplistic form. Keep reading, if you will.
And whom shall he make to understand doctrine?
Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Come on.
Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast.
Apparently, they didn't think that was them. Them that are weaned from the milk, from the breast. In other words, you're using a form by which you teach children to teach us. They felt as though they were adults, and therefore we could think for ourselves, is what they were saying. We don't need you to come in here, Isaiah, and teach us like you're teaching a bunch of children. We don't need anyone to tell us what to do or what to think and what to do. Now, does that sound familiar today? There are a whole lot of folk that don't want you to tell them what to think, and they definitely don't want you to tell them what to do. But do you not realize that whoever gets your mind is going to tell you what to do? Certainly they will. If you are above 50, between 50 and 60, raise your hand in here. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's real. It's legit. Okay? Don't be afraid of who you are. Between 50 and 60. Okay, now, if you're between 50 and 60, many of y'all were 70s children. That means your era was the 70s, right? Now, in the 70s, let me tell you, some of y'all who are younger than these folks who just raised their hands, some things about them folk in the 70s. Them folk in the 70s were messed up. Okay? No, literally. They had some things in the 70s. So, you know, people used to say, when it comes to men and women relations, they used to say to the woman sometimes that that man done blew your mind. Y'all remember that stuff, that kind of terminology? And he done blew your mind. You know, and so basically they would say, he got your mind. And those guys in the 70s were always these trippy guys who believed in trying to blow somebody's mind. And they'll brag about it. I got her mind. Well, if you got her mind, then you tell her what to do, and she'll do exactly what you say to do. Why? Because you got her mind. And her family will be telling her, girl, let that man go. He done messed you up. He got your mind. And that's because he's telling her to do stuff that they don't think she should be doing. Well, listen, when you get somebody's mind, as it were, you're going to be able to direct them in what to do. So what God is trying to do is actually get your mind. If God gets your mind, he is going to be able to tell you what to do. So here Isaiah, the prophet of God, is coming to tell the people so that they can put their mind on the things that God is teaching, and then they will do what God requires of them to do. And when folks today don't want nobody to tell them what to do, don't want nobody to have their mind, my friend, what are we saying to God? That's exactly what he is after. He is after our minds. If he gets our minds, or we might use New Testament terminology, if he gets our hearts, then he gets us. And then he will tell us then what to do. My friends, they decided they didn't want anyone telling them what to do nor what to think. But notice what God is going to do. They ask in verse number 10, does it have to be precept upon precept? Read, if you will.
Well, precept must be upon precept.
Uh-huh.
Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line.
Here a little.
And there a little.
So this is the well-known method of teaching children. a little bit at a time. Why? He gives you a little bit as you can receive it, and then he gives you a little more, and then he gives you a little more, and you keep growing a little knowledge on a little knowledge. In other words, he is teaching you the way he would absolutely teach children. And those folks didn't like that method. Does precept have to be on precept? Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little? Well, they decided they didn't want no part of that. And therefore, they didn't want anything to do with Isaiah's ministry. But notice, God would actually turn their mocking back on them. Look at verse number 10.
For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little.
I'm sorry, keep going. Verse number 11.
For with stammering lips, another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may call and this is a refreshing, yet they would not hear.
Now, they are going to be captured, and they are going to be taught God's lesson through a language that they don't understand. So God said, okay, you don't want it this way? Then I'll tell you what, I'll go ahead and send a nation in here among you, and I'll make that nation capture you, that nation will take you captive, and that nation will then teach you my precepts. And guess how they're going to teach you? Look at verse 13.
But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken.
Now listen, boy, God turns it back on. I tried to give it to you this way. See, this is something I think should not be missed. I tried to come to you in your own land. You're in your own land. Confines of your own land among your own countrymen. You've got the temple in your midst. Attend to the things of the temple. You've got God here with you. And you have your own people there with you. I've sent you prophets of your own sons. And here's your way of living, your religion and all of that. And I'm giving you the word of God. I'm giving you my word, my precepts and my commands. And you decide, I don't want it. So you reject my prophets. You reject my word. You reject me. And I gave it to you. And all of this was to your advantage. Okay? Then I tell you what. I will displace you. And I'll put you over here in a foreign land. These folks will capture you. Now you're displaced. Now you're in a foreign land. Now you're among the foreigners in another country. And now the temple is over there. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The city has been destroyed. Now you're over here in this area where people who are not your people, with a tongue you don't understand, and now I'm going to teach you the hard way. Now, you rejected it this way, and I'm going to give it to you this way, but now it's going to be much worse. Precept is still going to be on precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line is still going to be upon line. And it's going to be here a little and there a little, but you just made your bed a lot harder. My friends, listen. That is a message that is desperately needed for folk today. Because even today, you could learn God's word in the confines of these wonderful padded pews. Look at you. We're in an air-conditioned building. If it gets hot outside, we turn the air down. And we cool ourselves off and learn God's word. But some folk won't even come for that. We got padding on the pews. I remember a time when there wasn't no padding on them pews, and you spent a whole lot of time moving. I remember a time when there wasn't no air conditioning in those buildings. And if you go back further to time beyond me, those folks sat out on the ground and things like that and came under tents to worship. But here we are. We can receive the word of God in the confines of a wonderful building, padded pews, among those of like precious faith. Among our own children, preachers of the gospel, teachers of the gospel, Bible study classes, And we can learn the word of God and we can do what God says. We can give them our mind. But you know, for some folk, that don't work. So you know what? They need some different things. Some folks need some good old rain and thunderstorms to come on into those lives to get their attention. Some folks just have to have it that way. They will not have it this way. I mean, think about it. Isn't this nice? Couldn't a young man learn? Couldn't a young woman learn? Couldn't we all learn in this arena and then go out there and execute and avoid many troubles and pitfalls due to negative or bad decisions? Could we not? Isn't that what God would have for us? But sometimes we need some rain and some thunderstorms in our lives to get our attention. We need some earthquakes and some hurricanes to wake us up. Comforting words given by God will not do. But a good old car accident will do the trick. You see, sometimes somebody got to turn their car over 14 times, and the doctor said, "Boy, I don't know how you made it." And then they roll back up in here, y'all, pray for me. Why? I got a second chance. That's the way they feel. I'm just suggesting to you that God don't have to do anything to you. I told you, God don't have to bring this stuff into your life. You know what? There's enough rain, there's enough thunderstorms, there's enough lightning, there's enough problems, there's enough illnesses to go around for everybody. And if you live just a little while, you're going to come into some of it. So God don't have to move this stuff into your life to do anything to you. Just let you live, and it's going to happen. But if you built on the wrong foundation, you're going to have a problem. Why do you think among the church there are so many people who will leave the church for stretches of 3-4 months? You don't see them. And then they come back. And when they come back and let you know how tough it's been on them out there. And they want everybody to pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. And then sometimes they need assistance. They've got themselves in situations. They need some monetary assistance. They need a whole lot of support. They need a whole lot of prayer. You know what? We start forking out money. We start helping and assisting. We start calling and helping you and all these kind of things. And then once things kind of settle down a little bit, they're gone again. You don't see them for how long? 2-3 months. Why am I saying this? Because the folks who are doing it probably not here right now. This is one of those hiatus times for them. But I'm saying it for the purpose of those who are here, just in case you want to try it. I want you to know we do understand what you're doing. We are not fools. God is not mocked. And when we help you and assist you and pick you up and support you and pray with you and folk come by and give you and do all these things, and then when things settle down for you, you're gone again for another 2-3 months, we don't see you. And then when life beats you down again, you come back. Oh, y'all, pray for me. Just pray for me. I'll tell you what it's like. Where you been? Paul describes a situation where some folks are ever learning, he says. Ever learning and never able to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He describes that there will be some people marked by the last times, and they will be ever learning and never able to come into the knowledge of truth. They will always be reasoning. They will always be speculating. They will always be wondering. They will always be trying to figure it out, but never do. They will always be getting themselves together, but never do. Do you know these people? If you don't know these people, it is because you are this person. But never can quite get it right. Why? Built on the wrong foundation. That's why. They were built on a foundation that mocked God's word. My friends, if you mock God's word, you're on the wrong foundation. And to mock God's word is to not take his word seriously and will not receive it in the heart. You see, it's more than saying I'm built on Jesus. Are you built on his word? What does his word mean to you? Some of y'all looking at me awfully funny. I'm a little nervous up here. I don't know. Maybe we're hitting home. I don't know. A foundation that actually mocked God's word. But notice this. It was a foundation that also mocked God's judgment. Look at verses 14 and 15 of Isaiah 28.
Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge.
Mercy.
And under falsehood have we hid ourselves.
They were resting on a foundation that mocked God's judgment. The scourge is a whip used to inflict punishment. And here it is used metaphorically to refer to the Assyrians who was coming to them as a means of God's judgment. Now, in Isaiah chapter 8, go to Isaiah chapter 8 quickly, if you will. Isaiah chapter 8, and let me show you that. See, God said he's going to scourge them, but God is going to scourge them through the Assyrians. The Assyrians are coming. And the Assyrians are not to be played with. And obviously Israel is going to have to find that out the hard way. Isaiah 8, look at verse 7 and verse 8.
Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall feel the breath of thy land, O Emmanuel.
Now, see, that's what God is talking about, Isaiah 28. He's talking about what he's going to do with the Assyrians. The Assyrians are going to be like a river overflowing, and it's going to reach everything. It's going to touch everything. It's going to create, and it's going to wreak havoc. It's going to be a lot of damage done when these Assyrians come in. And you know what they decided when God was already warning them about this? Now, we were Isaiah 8 there. Now we in chapter 28, so Isaiah keeps on as he's revealing to them the judgment to come. They're not only mocking God's word. We don't like the way you gave us your word. We don't like the way you're trying to teach us. We grown folk, and you're trying to teach us like children. So therefore, we just straight out reject you and your prophet. Well, that's what they were doing. And then they mocked God's judgment. Okay, you're going to send the judgment? You're going to send the Assyrians? I'll tell you what, we'll make a covenant with Egypt. We'll get our own refuge. We'll call up Pharaoh. I thought, God whipped him up. Why you call him somebody? We're going to call Pharaoh, and we're going to trust in Egypt. See, they show their arrogance and their self-confidence. They rely upon themselves to avoid the scourge that God says he's going to bring. God threatens them with the scourge, and they rely upon themselves and their own ingenuity to come up with a way that's going to defeat God's purposes. Well, they were going to avert judgment of God based on their own self-confidence, but it wasn't going to work. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. Go to Isaiah chapter 30. And notice verse 1 and 2 first, brother.
Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with covering, but not my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt.
Mercy. That's what they were trusting in. Stay right there and drop down to verse number 7.
For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore I have cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still.
They were going to avert judgment by going to Pharaoh in Egypt, and then God says they're going to help in vain. You see, folks sometimes try to mock God's judgment. That's what they were doing. And I'm sorry I stayed on one point so long. They put their trust in themselves and in Egypt, but not in God. Therefore, lies and falsehood have become literally their refuge. My friends, let me shut this down because there is an evening service, right? So we can come back and finish this tonight. That wasn't what I planned, but somehow you get on the first point. And anyway, listen. They decided that they were not going to listen to God's word. My friends, what we have to understand is that we can't worry about the method by which God teaches us. You know, the method of God's word is intended to be a simplistic method, message. I heard a man say in Bible study not long ago is that one of the things that he contemplated Christianity, and I believe Brother Thornton was working with him, and he said it was the simplicity The message was so simple. The simplicity of the message, and some people deny it because of its simplicity. Paul talks about the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, the King James translators translated the word simplicity, but it literally means singleness. It is the singleness or the single-mindedness that is in Christ. In other words, things get a lot more simple when you can focus on a thing in particular and not be distracted by everything else that's going on. You see, Christianity was intended for something for us to be single-mindedness about, so that we could focus ourselves on Christianity singly, if you will, and not get distracted by all the things in the world. So God keeps telling us throughout his word is, don't allow this to distract you. Don't be distracted by the cares of the world and all these kind of things. Why? Because we need to keep it simple. We need to have a single-minded focus. Christianity demands it. And if we would do that, my friends, then we'd be focusing on those things that God would have us to focus on so that he might be pleased. And when you think about his word, they actually were rejecting his word. Didn't like the method by which it was given. They also rejected his judgment. God says, I'm going to bring judgment against you. They decided that they're going to figure out a way to avert it. I'll show you tonight the problem with that and what that was going to create for them. The problem for us today is some folk are doing the exact same thing. They are not building on the rock solid foundation that is Christ. If you're going to build on Christ, you build on his wisdom. You build on his teaching. You build on his way. If you build on those things and you follow those things, then you'll be building on the right foundation. If you're here this morning, we want you to build on the right foundation. Why? Because there are some storms that are coming, my friends. There's at least three things that you're going to have to contend with about this life. If you're not built on the right foundation, you're going to have trouble. One of them is trouble, difficulties, illnesses, and all these kind of things that's coming in every life. Second thing is death. Eventually, you have to die. And the third thing is, you got to go see God. Judgment. If you're not built on the right foundation, the first one's going to get you. Because if you're not built on the right foundation, then those troubles and those circumstances, difficulties, problems, and illnesses, and all those kind of things that come in your life are going to shake you off that foundation because it's not on Christ. If you're not built on the right foundation, when death comes, my friend, you're not prepared to die. As a result of that, that's also going to be problematic for you. And if you're not built on Christ, my friend, when you go see God in judgment, if you're not built on Christ, then you can't go to heaven. If you're here this morning, build on the right foundation. Begin by finding Christ in this life through belief in him, repenting of your sins, confessing his sweet name, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by submitting to the water of grave of baptism so that you might be death, you might come into Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Be faithful to him. You'll be on the right foundation as long as you follow his word, his way. And then, my friends, heaven will be your home. If you stand in need of this invitation, we ask you to come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Kneel at the cross, rightfully to death. He intercedes for you.